We will not bow down. Thank you, Father. There's no one like you. No one. Not in the heavens. Not in the earth. Not in the universe. Not in the galaxies. You alone are God. And you have no equal. There is none like you. All knees bow to you. All tongues confess your lordship. We give you praise. Well, thank you, Lord, that there is not an issue, not a problem, not a situation, not a challenge before us that's insurmountable, because you're above all. And you've made us your sons and your daughters who've been born from above to be above all. For whatsoever comes from your presence supersedes anything that there is. We give you praise. Thank you, Father, for your presence tonight and for all that you're going to do in us and with us. We position ourselves to continually receive of your Spirit. So many times we are undeserving, but Lord, oh God, you make us worthy. Blessed be your holy name for your everlasting love, your unquenchable, unstoppable, irresistible favor bestowed richly upon us. Forever, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. It's good to see you all this evening. The Lord gave me a word for us tonight, and I'm going to go to it right away. The passage that he's commissioned me to speak from today is such an amazing passage of scripture that it should take me weeks to dig into it, to do justice to it. But I'm certain that the aspects of it that the Lord wants us to partake of will address whatever it is that we need to address in our lives, personally and corporately. Amen? The passage is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. I'm going to look at the 2nd verse to about the 6th, and then I'm going to skip up to about the 14th verse and take it from there. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. After 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. These were three of his disciples. He didn't take everybody. He took these three, because these three were inseparable. These three were close friends, but beyond friends and partners in business, they had a sense of ownership, a commitment to each other. So that in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ called Peter and used his boat and said to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You follow me." Without calling James and John, that were partners. In the word in Luke that is translated partners, one is the word metokos, partner, but it's a partnership that was just based on what I can get, what's in it for me. So that's what the kind of relationship they had. But for James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in verse 10, when it talks about partners, it uses a different word. Not the word metokos, but the word koinonia. And the word koinonia implies fellowship. We are together. We are community. And when Jesus called Peter and says, "You follow me," these other two, James and John, that did not speak directly to, said, "If you call in our friend, we come in. We cannot be separated. Whatever it is that you do for him, or you're going to do with him, you're going to have to do with us." And from that point on, we see these three amigos, Peter, James, and John, everywhere. You couldn't separate them. And the Lord, I want you to hear this, revealed himself, his true self, to those that were in partnership, in koinonia. Yes, he had the 12, and he had the 70, and he had the multitude, but the only ones that saw the authentic Jesus were those that were in one accord, locked in together, not given to any kind of division. They were not going to allow it. And so the Bible tells us, Jesus takes them and he leads them. He leads them up into a high mountain. We don't know how far up that mountain they went, but they were fairly high. If they didn't go up too far, I think Rob just said he'd led them up a mountain. But the word of God says a high mountain, because the revelation of the authentic Jesus is found in the highest levels. And climbing up a mountain, that is chore. That is challenging. It takes something from you. The Bible tells us that when he wanted to call his disciples, and make them apostles, Jesus went up a mountain. And he set up, and when he'd finished setting up, he called his disciples. He called those that he was going to use. First of all, that they should be with him, that they might be with him, so that he could send them out. And that's where he called up the 12. The mountain experience is an experience exclusively set up for those who are going to make a difference and who are going to see the difference. Oh, God can use anybody, but there is a place, a special place, for people who are united and people who are not just united to each other, but united to the vision of God and want to be active participants, not spectators. Amen? I must ask myself the question, am I a spectator in the things of God? Or am I engaged? Do I want to engage myself in the things of God so I can experience the fullness of what God has? Anyhow, as they were there, he was transfigured. He metamorphized himself in that particular place, and boom, he is bright, shining beyond the description of man. The Bible says, and his raiment became shining, his covering, shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller, no bleach on earth can white them. Here's Peter, James, and John. They've seen this happen right in front of them. And they are overwhelmed by it. And not only are they overwhelmed by this change that they see happening on Jesus, they see Elias, the prophet Elias, and they see the prophet Moses right there in that mountain talking with Jesus. How did they know that was Elias? How did they know that that was Moses? Well, because the higher you go in the things of God, the more discerning you become. Praise God. There is the language of the Spirit that goes beyond spoken words. There's an awareness that takes place where you recognize. I remember when my spiritual father went home to be with the Lord. Before I got the call, late that morning, I saw him. I saw him being welcomed into heaven. And I saw a man come to him. And the man said, I am Paul. I am Paul. God, the Lord sent Paul to come welcome him. And as I saw that, I said, wow. Paul welcoming the Paul of our day. I saw that. And I woke up. Of course, the phone rings. Papa is gone home. Many times, the enemy tried to take my papa from me. And I was able to fight and battle. because our hearts were neat. And nobody was going to mess with my papa. If I saw in the spirit someone messing with my papa, I go to war. Many times I'll say, you're not going anywhere. Stop talking like that. Don't say any of that. But when the last time he started talking about going home, my mouth was shut because I knew there's nothing I can do about it. Not this time. Not this time. Because some things are just going to be the way they are. But there comes a time in God that God raises us up and we become very aware of our environment. My prayer today is that God will do something to you and I that will cause us to be very aware, super sensitive to what is happening around, and that God will take us higher into dimensions because he sees that we've locked in together and he cannot separate us. What I do for him, I will do for her, and what I do for her, I will do for him. I will do for them because they are one. They are one. Let that spirit of the enemy that tries to create sedition and division amongst God's people be destroyed by the power of God's presence and anointing. Hallelujah. The weakness in the church is founded in the ability of the enemy to penetrate our ranks with seditious actions and thoughts and people fighting for things that mean nothing, having misunderstandings. We weary our souls and therefore are not qualified to be called up higher. May the Lord take us higher and higher and higher. The fifth verse says, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And that was right. And then he makes another statement. And let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Let's make three tabernacles. What does that represent? Three systems, three religions. We can choose whether we are the Elijah people or the Moses people or the Jesus people. And God, Father, will respond immediately. See, the Bible says Peter spoke out of fear because he did not know what to say. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. Fear is insidious. There's a duplicity in fear, a deception in fear, a double-mindedness related with fear. When you allow fear, you will not speak truth. A minister of the gospel who is living on the basis of fear will accept every religious system and compare it with Jesus. There's no comparison. There's no one like him. It's not to be compared to any. Jesus and Buddha don't sit together in an equal plane. Nor does he sit on the same plane with Krishna or with Moses or with Elijah or with Muhammad or with whoever. And I know that that statement I just made is getting somebody's, you know, blood boil. I could care less about that. I'm going to kill you because you made that statement. Make my day. If you can. The fact is that God addresses this situation. As soon as fear came in there and the man began to speak something else, the Bible says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. What cloud? The cloud of God's glory, God's presence. The cloud overshadowed them, and out of that cloud came out a voice and said, excuse me? Make three what? Three tabernacles? One for Moses, one for Elijah? I love Moses and I love Elijah. Hey, but there is only one. This is my beloved son. Hear him. I don't know what religion you are plugged into and how good it is. May have some amazing, wonderful teachings. But whatever good and true teachings any religion has, it is borrowed information from the Word of God. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, there are religious systems out there that will say the same thing, you know, don't kill, don't steal, moral laws. But that's not what's going to save you. It's not your goodness that's going to save you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Hallelujah. And so the Father says, listen, the one you need to hear is my beloved son. Not Moses and not Elijah. Did God speak through Moses and Elijah? Absolutely. Well, whatever it is they said, I don't want you to confuse the matter. The final voice is this one, my beloved son. Whatever he says is what goes. Praise the Lord. What Jesus says is the final statement to the matter. So, Jesus will quote Moses. He says, you've heard, he said, if you mess around with a married person, you've committed the sin of adultery. He says, but I tell you what, if you look with lust, you've committed it already. That his word trumps whatever else was said. Whatever Jesus says trumps every other word. Hallelujah. Praise God. His word is final. He says, if I ask you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. His word trumps. They smack you on one side, turn the other side. His word trumps. Oh, not just 7 times you forgive. 70 times 7. His word trumps. Whatever Jesus said, that's what you got to finalize doctrine by. Amen? Praise God. Not what Moses said. What does Jesus say? What did he say? What did he say about giving? What did he say about living life? What did he say? Oh, he didn't send the lepers away. Still sick. He healed them. He touched lepers. Oh, you're not supposed to touch lepers. He touched dead people. Oh, you're a priest, you're not supposed to. Oh, you must be defiled now. No, hear him. He overrides it all. Hallelujah. What will Jesus do? What will Jesus say? That overrides it. And Father says, hear him. Hear him. Whatever it is he says, that's it. Glory be to God. It says, and as they looked around, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. They saw Jesus, they saw themselves, they saw no one else. And as they're coming down the mountain, the Bible says it charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till, and that's the qualifier, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Don't tell anybody what you just saw. Until I'm risen from the dead. And that throws them off. What is he talking about? What does this rising from the dead mean? What are you talking about? I thought you were the Messiah. What are you talking about death for? And he says, listen. There's more information that you need to know. Because now they're asking him, I thought Elias was supposed to come first. And you'll ask this question. Pastor, you said a moment ago that these guys were linked together. They were brought up to a higher level. They were discerning. How come they are not locked into what is really happening anymore? Because there are degrees of discernment. Let me say that again. There are degrees of discernment. It's like a class. You're in grade one, and then you go to grade two, and then you go to grade three, and then you're in junior high, and then you're in senior high, and then you're in college or university, and then you have your first degree, bachelor's degree, and then you have your master's degree, and then you have your doctorate degree, and so on and so forth. There are levels in discernment. And as you go higher in the things of God, you get to know that even though you know, you don't know. The more you know in God, the more you recognize you don't know. So anybody who comes around and starts telling you, I know it all. I know it, I know it. I know it, I have read that. They need to give themselves a good smack in the face and wake up. Because the closer you come to God, the closer you recognize that you didn't know anything. You don't know nothing. You don't know jack. Wisdom is in degrees. When you think you're wise and you sit around some people, you start to recognize that you're not that smart. Because the way they're dealing with stuff and handling stuff make you recognize, gee, I thought I was smart. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And that's what they are recognizing. You are aware of their environment. Yes, they could detect that that was Elijah and that was Moses. Yes, but they didn't understand all of it. Because see, he says he answered and told them. Verse 11 again, let's look at verse 11. He said, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Okay. On one level, they just saw him. And even after they saw him, they did not make the tread. They're still asking, I thought Elias was supposed to first come. You're talking about dying. Is Elijah first to come? We don't see him. And Jesus, our Lord, responds. He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first. You're right. And restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. The one that you say should come, he's already here, he's already come. And they've done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Who was he talking about? He was talking about John the Baptist. Because Jesus said, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He says, and then verse 14, he says, they came down and they see a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? The scribes were there in the midst of this multitude, asking people all kinds of questions. And the Lord says, what are you guys asking about? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit. I brought this my son. He has a dumb spirit. And I presented him, because you weren't here, to your disciples, and they couldn't bring an answer. This dumb spirit, it says in the previous verse, it says, this spirit tears him up. And he foams from his mouth, it throws him into the fire, and so on and so forth. And we spoke to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't cast out this spirit. They couldn't do anything about it. Remember, these were the nine. Are you with me? Three went up with him, coming back with him. The other nine are there. And they couldn't cast out this evil spirit. What was the Lord Jesus Christ trying to accomplish when he took the three up? Did he know this was going to happen? Absolutely. Nothing surprises the Lord. What is he trying to accomplish? bring this young man that were with him to the place where they recognized that they needed his power in their lives. Their helplessness was there for a reason. And he brought them to this place to bring them to that place where they recognize that they need something in their lives if they are going to operate with authority and accomplish the will of God in their lives. And many times God brings us to places like that where we face a situation that seems to overwhelm us. The idea is not for you to be overwhelmed. The idea is for you to recognize that you need power to override, power that supersedes the power of the enemy. And our quest tonight is to answer that question. What was the issue here? First statement the Lord makes is, O faithless generation. You are a faithless generation. Your issue is an issue of faith. You may have been saying exactly the same thing, like you see me say, you evil spirit, out. And just happened. But we said the same thing. And nothing happened. We quoted the right verses and nothing happened. It's not about the quoting of the verses. It's not about saying the right words. This is not, you know, faith in God is not about rituals. It's not about systems. The Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straight away, I want you to watch this now. The spirit tore him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. A dumb spirit. And the manifestation of this dumb spirit is that the kid is being torn asunder. He's falling on the ground. He's foaming from the mouth. It's almost like he's a child suffering from epilepsy. But what I want you to see here is this. Jesus just had a mountaintop experience. And now he's come to the valley. After such an amazing experience that displayed his glory, here is a demonic spirit challenging him. Normally, Jesus will show up and the spirit will be crying out, why have you come to torment us? But not this day. Because every time you experience a victory, there's an enemy that wants to rob you of your confidence in what God said. Hear him. And here is this spirit that doesn't want to listen, doing what it normally does. Throwing this child, if there was fire there, it would throw the child into fire. If there was water, he would throw this child into water. And here it is thrashing. doing whatever it is that it's doing. And this is the response of the Lord. The Lord turned away from the child that is still thrashing. And he says to the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. He's been like this since he was a child. This dumb spirit came into this child's life when he was very young. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. It's a destructive spirit. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, help us. You can see what it normally does right there. But it was a challenge. You know that when you have faith in God, that you're going to be challenged. I once read about Smith Wigglesworth. A friend of his had died and was in a coffin. And he goes in there and grabs the guy out of the coffin, sticks him against the wall and tells the guy to live. The guy won't live. He's dead. Slides down. Sticking back up. Still dead. Now people are getting upset. Sticks him up. Pow! Punches the guy. Give him a good punch. And that did it. The guy woke up, came back alive. He had to face up with that enemy. He knew inside of him, this guy was not supposed to die. Now, he didn't do that with every dead person, or would have started a new religious system, the punch back to life ministry. Hallelujah, church. We are the punch back to life church. Bang, pow! Break all the person's ribs and whatever else. And if he comes back alive, he'll go in for surgery. All his bones are broken. Well, every time you experience a mountaintop experience, there are challenges. Elijah just called and fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And the next thing Jezebel says, hey, the day's not going to be over. I'm going to kill you. And Elijah, who just defeated all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, takes off running. He's running and running until angels came and gave him angels' food. And he kept on running. The time period passed and he was still running. He just finished winning. The most challenging time for you and I is not the time that we won. It's the time after. Because after the victory, there is an enemy that's going to challenge you and say, you're not all that. And that's what this enemy was trying to do with Jesus. By doing all of that shenanigan nonsense, it was trying to say, Jesus, you're not all that. You're not all that. And Jesus is about to show this demonic spirit who the boss was. Jesus said unto the Father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This is a supernatural principle. If you can just believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And the Father says, I believe. help thou my own belief. I believe. But if there's any unbelief in me, help me through it. I need a solution for my child. He says, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb. I want you to see the next word, and deaf. You're dumb and deaf spirit. But you're going to hear me now. My father just told me, hear him. So you're going to hear me. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You are banished. You have no right ever again to torment this child. I just saw what, you see, when you were trashing this child, you made me see your wicked activity in the life of this child. And no more. No more. Get out. And don't you ever show up here again. See, when the enemy shows up and is challenging you, he's just exposed himself, because he will always come when he's trying to intimidate you with all the power he's got. She says, okay, you're going to hear me. My father says, I'm supposed to be heard. So you're going to hear me today. Number one, get out. Number two, don't ever show up with this child ever again. That's the power and authority of God. What happens? It says, and the spirit cried and rent him sore. Huh? You mean the Lord just spoke and says, get out? And don't you ever come back? And the spirit is still trying to challenge Jesus? Absolutely. Because what you said didn't seem to work does not mean it's not going to work. You stick with the program. Know what your right is. Know what your authority is. And declare and decree what God said. Because until you see the manifestation of what God said, the battle is not over. Or like they will say, and don't write me nasty letters for this. They say, not me, they say, it's not over until the what? Oh, you guys said it. The fat lady sings. Okay, there's no fat people here. Praise the Lord. But that's it. In a nutshell, it's not over until I say it is over. Somebody is going to quit. Oh, I love it. You know, I was listening to a short clip of my spiritual father the other day. And he's talking about the power of God. It's one of these reels. And he says, we're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to stand toe to toe with the enemy. And we're going to say, back up, back up, back up. Oh, he was so on fire. I said, oh, that's Papa, all right. Amen. We're not backing up. You backing up. Hallelujah. The problem is, many times believers back up because the enemy is doing exactly what he likes to do, intimidate. And the spirit cried, he says. It's agitated. Rent him sore. But did what? Came out of him. It protested too much, but it was going to do what it was going to do. Listen to the word of the Lord. I want you to notice the next statement. And he was as if he was dead. Those who came around said, "Hey, he's dead." One moment, he's a child breathing, but had a problem. And now, the confession all around is that you've made it worse. I used to have a child that had a problem. He fell into the fire, I grabbed him out. He fell into the water, I grabbed him out. But now he's dead. He's going to be 6 foot under, and that'll be it forever. But the devil's a liar. The Bible says, in the 27th verse, the Bible says, "For Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Takes him by the hand and raises him up. Your miracle has a personal touch to it. One of these days, I'm going to talk about that. There are experiences in God where God does everything. But if you're going to receive your miracle, you're going to have to touch what you are expecting that miracle from or with. God will learn how to receive. And this is how Jesus received. He took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Oh, so is there any wonder that Peter and John are at the beautiful gate? And they say, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the guy was still sitting down, not healed. And they stuck their hand out, raised him up. And as they raised him up, the ankle bones got strengthened, and the man leaped. If they didn't do that, after they said, "What we've got we give unto you," that man will still remain in that same place. Not because God has not healed him, but because there was no continuity. The enemy will make what you are trying to get accomplished look like it is done for. It is spilled milk. It is crumbled eggs. Nothing is going to work here. You've gone from bad to worse. That's when you say, "Not on my time. This is going to change today. Pastor, it's over. It's finished. Not on my time." But what if nothing changes? Well, we'll find out soon enough, because I said something. God said, "I'm supposed to be heard, and this thing is not going to hear what I did not say." You're coming alive. He raises the young man up. The man is, young man is healed. And let me wrap up by going to this aspect. It's an aspect that I should spend lots of time in. He says, they came to the house, and his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" Why didn't we? How come we didn't successfully cast that spirit out? You came and you cast it out. We all saw it. Well, why couldn't we do it? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. That's how this demonic spirit gets to get out. And this is the issue. The issue is understanding that statement. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What is this kind? Is it this dumb and deaf spirit? Is that what it's talking about? On the surface, that's what it looks like. But the real issue was what he said at the very beginning. O faithless generation. The real issue that he's trying to address was that us, if we want to continue to grow in faith, the God kind of faith, that it does not take root without prayer and fasting. That if you want to come to that place where you get to hear the word of God, for faith comes by what? Hearing. You will not grow to the fullness of what God calls you to until you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You got to shut the flesh down at times when you need to just fast. And the purpose of fasting is so that you can have clarity in your hearing, clarity in your knowing of who you are, so that no challenges throws you off the rails. If you don't settle that with fasting and in prayer because you hunger and thirst after God, you're going to encounter things that are going to intimidate you and stop you. Jesus, our Lord, had spent time fasting, and many times he fasted. He spent time praying. In fact, he did all his prayers privately. And he did his miracles publicly without praying. Did you hear that? His prayer life was in the closet, in the secret place. If my prayer is in public, I'm primarily in public, I will not truly be powerful. That's why you and I need to pray, God, give me a prayer life. Give me a hunger and a thirst for you. I want to know you more. I want to experience you more. So many have a good public prayer life, but their private, secret prayer life is non-existent. Does not exist. You don't get any power that way. So the take home today, the last statement I just made to you, but remember this, if you want to be in the inner circle with God, you have to know the power of unity. For his commanded blessings, actually I'll wrap up with Psalm 133. His commanded blessings is in the place of unity. Remember that in spite of the fact that you just experienced victory, that there are going to be challenges in the valley. It is the rhythm of life. Life, you know, something is alive because it's beeping. Beep, 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 beep. If it flatlines, beep, you're dead. You know you're alive because there is contraction and release. Yeah? That's what your Paul says. And life is about that up experience in God and then low down there, but recognizing that the God who is with you in the mountaintop is still God in the valley. Huh? Know that. And that he's with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Word of God says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The word there, good and pleasant, are the exact same Hebrew words, tobe. So you could say, behold, how good and how good, or how pleasant and how pleasant. It is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God is emphasizing the point. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. The anointing connected to unity. Lord, I want more anointing. And God says, unity, please. Lord, we want more anointing in our church. Unity, please. If any two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And if any two of you shall agree concerning anything, it shall be done. The power is in unity. And guess what the enemy wants to do? Separate us. We must fight against anything that is going to cause division. Amen? Somebody comes and starts talking trash in your ears, tell them to take their trash to the garbage. You are not designed to be a garbage can. Let me say that again. I'm not a garbage can. Whatever it is that you're saying right now sounds like trash to me. It's going to cause division, and I'd rather have unity. So, if whatever it is that you're saying right now is the truth, let's go talk with the person that you're talking about. I want you to say it in their presence so that we can deal with the problem right away. Because we've got to have unity. I really love you, brother. I'd like to hang around with you, but we cannot have a division. Let's go talk to him. I don't think I can. Okay, then I don't think I can listen to your trash. In fact, I'm going to separate myself from you, and I'm going to join myself with the person that you said talking about. And if you love me so much and you think that that would be the wrong thing for me to do, then come with me. Because I am not going to accept division and wickedness in my life. I don't care. Oh, brother, we need to pray for so and so. When your divisive ways comes in a prayer request, I still don't buy it. This is apple pie laced with cyanide. I'm not going to chow down on this. No matter how good the apple pie smells, there's still poison in it. Not me. Not eating your pie. Praise the Lord. Unity is the anointing. And verse 3 says, watch this, that sense of unity is as the dew of Hermon. Hermon is a mountain in Israel. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, in the place where unity is, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The blessing is in the place of unity. Eternal life is in the place of unity. Guess what? If you are not going to operate in the spirit of forgiveness and unity, you are not going to be part of the kingdom of God. Because God will not have bitterness in his kingdom. I'm saved. But you're full of strife and bitterness. You're not going. I don't care what priest or bishop or archbishop or pope comes and serenades you and says, oh, this was a wonderful man. He's now in the presence of the Lord. No, you're going to H-E double hockey sticks. That's where you're going. You're not going where he is. No. Not with all that nonsense. Unity, love. That's what God wants for every one of us. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I hope you got something from all of that. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Well, let us honor God with our giving at this time. While we're doing that, I really need to ask this question. Is there somebody here tonight? You've heard the word of the Lord. You say, there's something about that word that applies to me, and I need to connect with God and his power for my life. I want to just acknowledge God so that he can take me into a higher level in my experience with him. Pastor, will you pray with me? Maybe it's about your prayer life. You don't have a prayer life. Pastor, will you join in agreement with me? I need to have a prayer life that is meaningful, because I have to have faith that brings about changes, not only in my life, but in my community, in my family, wherever I am, at my workplace. I want to be a vessel of gold and a vessel of honor. I want to be effective. The word of God says, if any two of you shall agree concerning anything, it shall be done. If there's anyone like that, just raise your hand. And okay, I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, hands have been raised tonight. Whatever the reason those hands were raised, we stand in agreement together for the solution that we all desire of you. Your word says, if any two of us shall agree, it will be done. We want a healthy, wholesome relationship with you. We want to be a unified people. So, Lord God, that we can be raised up to stand in dimensions of grace that are not experienced by the masses. For there are certain things that the masses will never experience. Certain things that are exclusive to those that you want to reveal yourself to. We want, oh God, to be part of that exclusive group that will experience you in the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. Lord, oh God, a prayer life that is powered by a hunger and a thirst to get to know you, to hear you, that gives us the ability to hear you clearly. Father, we ask, oh God, for this. For sometimes, oh God, we are deaf and mute. Today, let that dumb and deaf spirit leave your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, let that spirit that trashes lives and causes men to just lay down as if they were dead. Let that spirit, in the name of Jesus, leave your people this day. And thank you, Lord, O God, that your hand has made contact with us and we are raised up by your spirit. We thank you, Lord, O God, that the kind of faith that overrides every lie of the enemy, that does not discriminate in any way, shape, or form on what can be done or cannot be done. Because, oh God, the power that works in us and through us is overkill. It just overrides everything, no matter what it is. That grace will rest upon us, that we'll see your kingdom come and your will done, even now, in the earth as it is in heaven. We give you praise, Most High God, that we are blessed of you and highly favored of you. Thank you for your anointing. It is destroying yokes and removing burdens. We are united people. We are the people of God. And the people of God know God and do exploits. Thank you, Lord, for the grace to do great exploits locally and globally. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you richly. Come, honor God with your giving, and may the peace of God garrison your hearts at all times. I'll encourage you once again, next Sunday is Father's Day, but other things that are of great importance that will be happening next Sunday and Sunday morning. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want somebody to tell you, oh, this is what happened on Sunday. No, you want to be here. You want to experience it. You want to participate. You want to be part of it. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. God has a plan for each one of us. And we will embrace the goodness of the Lord. Amen? And please be reminded that July the 15th, we are having a block party. We're throwing a party for our community around here. And we want everyone to be engaged, ministering in one way or the other. I think there's a sign-up sheet at the back table where you can sign up and state what you may want to assist in, you know, that particular day. And, you know, if you have particular things, you know, that you can contribute, you know, we'll really appreciate it, you know, so we can do a good work ministering to our community. God bless you richly. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord. I look forward to seeing you on Wednesday for a Bible study. We're studying the book of Proverbs.